Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be finishing up this writing by Paul. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age or world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Father, this morning as we've gathered and shared our hearts, Father, we've gotten into the depths of our problems, our situations, our circumstances. But Father, we know the root of all things is Christ. That the power of your love and your deliverance is above all things and greater than all circumstances that we could face. And this morning, Father, let us understand by your Spirit. Let it come alive within us as a big rose blooming in our life this day. Let this understanding come to life and let it come to a reality that we can apply it to our lives. That we no longer walk in darkness and in ignorance, but Father, we're walking as children of light in the light. With the light, Father, that we're the candle of the Lord, walking around lighting the rest of humanity. Father, give us that ability today to see that you've already provided this in our lives. And Father, we stand before you in awe and reverence this morning. And Father, I speak for the true sons of God. We love you this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Okay, back to verse 1. This chapter is really tied to chapter 5. If you see the context of what's coming out of chapter 5, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular or in this way so love his own wife even as himself, even as, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay? Then he goes right into the children. We're still in the same family. We haven't left the family yet, have we? See, we're talking to our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, is this something spiritual or is this something natural? Okay, why is it spiritual? What was said in that verse? Children, obey your parents what? In the Lord. He didn't say obey your parents as the Lord said to obey your parents, did he? He said obey your parents in the Lord. So now what's that saying? Huh? No. Here's what it's saying. Paul told Timothy, he called Timothy his begotten son. I have begot you in the Lord, in Christ. See? There are men, and the book says it this way in Corinthians, there are many teachers but not many fathers. And there are men and women that God has chosen to be fathers in this world. And what they do is they bring life to you. Okay? And just as surely as Paul brought life to Timothy and said, Timothy, I have begotten you in Christ. See, that's my position. I have to bring life to people. Okay? So that's talking about people in the Lord. It's talking about a spiritual thing. Somebody, see, obey your parents. And he's not talking about me telling you how to live your life. See, obey the Christ in me, not me as a person. You obey the Christ in me. You give honor and reverence to who you see God in. You reverence the Christ in that person. He said, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. That's the right thing to do, isn't it? And he goes back and quotes out of Deuteronomy 20, verse 12, I believe it is. He said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, if you go read that, that's what it says. And then it goes on to say, as verse 3 says here, that it may, or in order that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. See? Hello. He wants you to be obedient. Now, as I said before, you will never be obedient to a person outside of yourself until you are obedient to the Christ within you. Until my soul, my woman, is obedient to her husband Christ within me, guess what? If I'm not obedient to the Christ in me, am I going to be obedient to you, Ed? Okay. I'm not going to be obedient to anybody. Until I settle this thing in my heart, settle it, that God the Father has put Christ within me, and He is my husband, and He is the one that's going to lead me into all truth. If I don't settle that in my heart, I'm going to always have this double thinking in my mind that I got a right to change things, or I don't like the way it's going, so I'm going to change something, or I have the power and authority to change something. Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. Well, what did that leave for you to do without Him? Absolutely nothing. I can't change anything. I can only do what He gives me authority and power to do. Okay? He said that in order that you may be well, it may be well with you and that you may live, or you will be long lived on the earth. And you fathers, and that's where it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we have many teachers but few fathers. And you fathers, he said, now you fathers, the ones that are called to be fathers, don't do these things. Look what he says. Paul's given you a pattern of how fathers should act. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Don't make your kids mad. See? But what? Bring them up, or literally nurture them to maturity in the what? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's not what the language says at all. It's not even close. Now, let me show you what it says. It says, to nurture them up to maturity in the disciplinary correction. Hello, did you hear that? In the disciplinary correction and calling to their attention the Lord. You want to bring them to, you want to bring people to maturity? You correct them with disciplinary correction. That's not necessarily beating somebody up with a stick. Okay? You correct them. And when you correct them, you draw their attention to the Lord. That's how you bring your children to maturity. Do you hear that? See, it's not about saying, don't do this and don't do that. It's correcting people. I have a habit, I can't help it. If I hear someone speak something contrary to that book, I correct it. I could be talking to someone who has great influence and great reputation with degrees behind her name. I don't care. Whoever it is, or somebody on the street, someone misquotes what that book says. I can't help it. I'm correcting them. And in correcting them, what am I doing? I'm raising them up to maturity. See, I'm nurturing them to maturity by showing them an error in their way. Not saying, you stupid person, you didn't understand, but saying, let me show you what God really said. Let me show you what God really said so you can see the love of God in this. See, because God's not mad at anybody, is He? See, so I can't be angry at my children, can I? Oh, God's had to increase my grace tremendously so I can correct my children, see? He had to give me mercy in all my mistakes so that I could have mercy and grace for all my children to have mistakes. See, I might have one fathered child, one daughter, but you know what? I got many children in the Lord all over the country. And I have to have grace and mercy for them in their mistakes as they make mistakes as they grow. It's okay. I've got to have that grace and mercy. Go back over verse 4 again. Okay, let me read it the way it should read. And you fathers, which there's not many of, right? Provoke not your children to anger, but nurture them to maturity by disciplinary correction and by calling their attention to the Lord. That's what it should say. Did you get that? Okay. He goes on into verse 5 and says, servants. Now servants, this is not some servant running around with a suit with a badge on and says, I'm a servant. Okay, or I'm a deacon or an elder or any of that stuff. This word servant is a love slave. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with reverence. And what? Trembling? The language says, with reverence and the best of your ability. You reverence your bosses, okay? And do what you can with the best of your ability. Not trembling in fear. But with reverence and with the best of your ability in what? It says in singleness, but the word should be by. B-Y. So, it should read this way. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with reverence and with the best of your ability, by the singleness of your heart. Okay, excuse me, let me read it again. By the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You see that? Not by singleness, but by, not in singleness, but by sincerity of your heart. Now, we're not talking about our thinking process, are we? We're talking about our spirit. Our heart is our spirit. So by my spirit, I should be doing all things with sincerity to the Lord, as to the Lord, right? If I'm sitting with a person who is my boss in the Lord or my boss in a job, I should treat them, everything I do, if I have to do it, I should do it the same as if Christ was sitting there telling me to do that thing. Now, if God came in this room and told and sat down in a chair and told each one of us to do it, I have no doubt in my mind that every one of us would do exactly as He said. I believe that. But see, if Bob comes in and sits down and says, Dave, I'd like you to do this, I'd say, well, who are you? See, that's the natural man, right? Now what happens? See, we can't look and see that God is in someone else. We want to see God as an external person walk in and sit down and take a throne so I can worship that throne that He sets upon. Instead of seeing that each one of us is a throne that God sets upon. And that's what we should be understanding. This person that you see across this room, God's in that person. That person you see, that vessel you see sitting there, is a vessel containing the glory of God. But you don't want to see it that way. You want to see God come and sit on a big throne with a white beard and long hair. Big ivory throne. It ain't going to happen. If you don't see God in your fellow man and woman, you're not going to see it. That's the way you'll see it. Okay. Verse 6. Not by eye service.
Yeah, there it is.
See, not by just some sloughing something off. This word eye service says it this way in the language. Not by service performed under the master's eye. Okay. Some people only work under the master's eye. I've worked with people like that all my life. When the boss wasn't there, they'd be sitting on their can. And whenever the boss came, you could be working your guts out and be in a sweat all day long, and this person's been sitting over here loafing all day, and the boss comes along, and they see, because they're watching for the boss, and they see the boss coming, and you're not watching because you've been working hard all day, and you're going to take a break. You deserve it. Rightly so, you deserve that break. You go over and sit down. Boss walks up. What are you doing sitting down? This guy's over here picking up little pieces of paper or something. Ain't done nothing all day. Now, you could be like that, man. You should be working. See, that's working with eye service. That's working under the eye of the master, see, only. It's a hypocrite, but see, they're playing the game. I work with playing people like that. And you know what? In the spiritual realm, I see the same thing. See, they only work when they come to church. You know how many people's like that? They only work when they come to church. And then they don't do anything else any other time. They think, well, God looks at them on Sunday mornings. Okay? But not with eye service or the service performed only under the master's eyes, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the what?
Heart.
You know what this word is? Now everybody tells you the word suke. What does it mean?
Soul.
What does cardia mean?
Heart.
That's what they say. But guess what? The word suke many times is rendered heart, and it rightfully so is rendered heart. But see, you can't take this language and say, cardia means heart, suke means soul. You've got to get the context of what the Spirit of God is saying, because those words can be interchanged and still have the same meaning. There's a whole lot of words. The mind, soul, spirit, all can be used the same way. They're interchangeable. You have to read the context. This is suke, but it's still talking serving, because you don't serve God from your soul. You serve God from your spirit. See? But it's the word suke. It is, no, it's what's spirit. It should be actually spirit. Serving it from your spirit. Okay? In the Greek language, it's suke, and it should be, the word is rendered spirit. If you look at that word suke, the first thing says spirit. First word that he mentioned is spirit. Okay, verse 7. With goodwill, or literally with kindness, not doing service, but yielding. The language says yielding as to the Lord. With kindness, yielding as to the Lord and not to humanity. Well, boy, that tells me a whole lot right there. I shouldn't even be worrying what humanity thinks. I should be yielding to the Lord in kindness. See, and when I yield to Bob, when Bob comes in and asks something of me, I don't say, "Ha, you're just a man." I yield to you, Bob, as if to the Lord. So I'm not doing service to flesh. What am I doing? I'm serving in the spirit to you in your spirit. See, I'm not talking about somebody in the flesh. But when I see a man come in with need or a woman, you yield to that in the spirit with kindness. Okay? Knowing that whatsoever good anyone or each person does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he's free or bond. Doesn't make any difference. Whether he's a slave or if he's free. If I do what's right, God's going to reward me for it. Now that's what Paul's saying, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to take a list and make a list up here on the board and say up here on this big board, say, I've done this good today and I've done this good today and this good today, because one all you know what wipes out all them attaboys. See? That's not what it's about, keeping score. You're supposed to always do this thing. It's not supposed to be a sometime when you feel like it. See, because if I only done something good for somebody when I felt like doing it, there wouldn't be much good be done. Would there? How many people feel like doing good all the time? Do you, Claudia? But see, that doesn't give me a right not to do it, does it? Just because I feel. There's no place in this book where it says, if you feel like doing good today, I want you to be good. Or I want you to do good. God doesn't say anything like that. See, your nature has to change to where I don't care what my circumstances are, like we talked earlier about the circumstances. I'm not concerned with the circumstances. What is right? If my heart is right, when I have these circumstances pop up, I'll say, I ain't got time to fool with you. I got something to do my Father wants done. You hear what I'm saying? If I take my heart, that Ezekiel said God's going to remove that old stony heart and put you a new heart in, a good soft heart. Now, if you permit him to do this, guess what? And that's what we're talking about. I'll get back to this heart thing in a minute. But if you permit the Lord to take this old carnal way of thinking, this old heart out, when you take it out, if they do a transplant on somebody, what do they do with the old heart? Do they save it and keep it and try to put it in somebody else? There you go. Feed it to the hogs. Let them eat it. See? Throw it to the hogs. It's no good for nothing, is it? Once they do a heart transplant on somebody, that heart is taken out and trashed. It's worthless. They might look at it a little bit, see the condition of it, but it's not good to be transplanted to anybody else, is it? So when the heart's taken out, how can I go back and try to use that same thing again? Can you understand what I'm saying? How can I go back and take something that's been removed from me and thrown away? How can I go back and retransplant that in my heart again, in my chest? Could I do that? I can't. That thing's dead. Once you sever a heart from the body after a certain period of time, it's dead. It can't be used anymore. Right? So you take the old one out because it's bad, throw it away. It can never be put back in again. You ought to be tickled about that. See, you're not supposed to go back and draw from that old thing again. It should pass right on away. Okay? And you masters, do the same to them. See, anyone that's in a place of authority should treat all people with what? Respect and honor. Okay. Forbearing. The word forbearing is not correct. It should be giving up threatening. Give up threatening people. You know, a lot of masters threaten their slaves with violence or pain or suffering if they don't do what they're told, don't they? See? So if he's telling you, give up this idea of threatening somebody, why in God's name, and I'm going to get excited, why in God's name are all the preachers running around telling you, if you don't come in here, you're going to hell, Bob? That's threatening. Guess what? It's not right. He said, give up threatening. There's no way to threaten anybody with anything. The only reason any person should come into the presence of God is because the love of God draws you in. Has nothing to do with fear and threatening, intimidation, manipulation. That stuff is what the church uses so they can get this big board up on the wall in the back of the church. When you come in, you can see how many people they had in there last week. You can usually tell how many people by the stench from the manure from all the sheep, can't you? You don't need to count them. You can smell them because their life is a mess. They don't know who they are. They're just wandering around like a bunch of sheep without a shepherd. God help me. But I got to give up threatening, knowing that your master is also in the spirit realm. He's also in heaven. He's also in the spirit. So if your master is in the spirit, guess what? So is your master and your master and your master and yours and all the rest of all the masters. Everyone's master is in the spirit, isn't it? See? So we ought to have some understanding here. Just because I'm a master in the natural realm don't mean I'm going to be one in the other realm, especially if I don't do things the way I should be doing. Okay? Neither is there any respect of persons by him. God's not respecting a person. Just because God chose to put someone in a lowly position in this world, does that mean that they're not loved by God? Well, that's what the church says, isn't it? The church says if you don't have a lot of money and a big position and all this fame and notoriety, you're no good. You know what? Jesus was a man of no reputation. So what should we be? The same thing, a person of no reputation. See, it's not about how popular I am. It's not about does someone like what I'm saying. I don't give a squat what people think about what I say. I'm only saying what I'm supposed to say. And in saying what I'm going to say, Jesus said it this way through Isaiah. My word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the things I sent it thereunto to do. If I'm speaking the word of God, it will accomplish what it's supposed to do. And if it's meant to bring somebody in, then praise God for that. And if it's meant to separate them and send them out the door, praise God, let it go. That's what it's meant to do. It's not up to me to choose what it's supposed to do. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's dividing. It's piercing asunder the separation of the soul and spirit. And God is separating the soulish from the spiritual. Do you hear me? And God's doing it by His Word. Let it go. We don't care what goes on. We live by the Word. Okay? I'm going to get excited in a minute. Finally. The word finally is not right. It should be the time remaining, my brethren, or in the time remaining, be strong or be enabled in the Lord. In what time you have remaining when you come to this understanding, from this point on, don't go back to yourself trying to do anything, but be enabled or be strong in the Lord. From this point on, don't draw anything from that old heart that's been cut out and thrown in the trash. Paul said we have the mind of Christ. Didn't he? Okay, if we have it, then why are we going back trying to draw on the other one? Because a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Isn't that right? Okay. So, in the time remaining, my brethren, be enabled in the Lord and in the power of His what? Strength. Then he gives you this command. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery or the deceit of the false accuser. Well, you know what? Everybody thinks, oh, this is the devil, this big guy with a pitchfork and a red flannel suit and a sharp pointy tail that walked around in the desert and tormented our Jesus. All hogwash. The problem here is we don't realize that the accuser is between our ears. Put on the whole armor of God. We're going to get to that in a second. But I'm going to tell you what it is. The whole armor of God is nothing more than the mind of Christ. That's the armor of God. And I'm going to break it down and show it to you in a minute. But put on the whole armor of God. Put on the mind of Christ. If the battle is up here, if the accuser is between your ears, guess what you got to do with it? There's another analogy in the Old Testament. David was a type of Christ, true or false. When David was a young boy, he slayed a bear and he slayed a lion. Okay? But he had one more thing he had to deal with. He had to kill a giant called Goliath. And it's the same one you got to deal with. And he killed him with one thing. What was it? A stone. A rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 it says, Jesus Christ, brother, was that rock. Okay? And he took that rock, Bob. Where'd he hit him? Right between the eyes. Tell me what's in there. It's your brain. And right there's the way you kill that serpent. Right there's the way you deal with that devil, that false accuser, is by taking the Word of God and putting it in your mind. You take it out. You kill that thing. You cast that devil down by putting the Word of God right in your mind. Remember what we said in John? When you filled the water, the vessels up with to the top, to the brim, it turned into revelation. When you get filled with the Word of God all the way up here, you're going to understand this stuff is all a bunch of hooey that the church has put on you. You're going to find out that now you can stand against all this stuff. Drink His blood. Absolutely. The Word of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able... the word may shouldn't even be there. Put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand against the trickery or deceit of the devil, the false accuser. You put on the mind of Christ, the whole armor of God, you can stand. See, it's not maybe you can stand, it's you can stand. There's no doubt about it. There's no confusion in God's mind if you put on this mind of Christ that you can't withstand all things. Do you hear me? Put on the mind of Christ and withstand it all. Okay, verse 12. Because our present struggling is not pertaining to flesh and blood. Did you hear that? Our present struggling is not because of flesh and blood. It's not because of the circumstances. Do you hear me? But pertaining to the rule or rules pertaining to power or rule, pertaining to the rulers of the darkness or the ignorance of this age, pertaining to the soulish wickedness, okay, the soulish evil in heaven. Guess what? Guess who heaven is? It's against the soulish evil in here. Look at me. It's against the soulish evil. Where is soulish evil at? It's in my head. It's inside of me. It's inside of you. And he said, this is where our battle is. It's not about wrestling flesh and blood out there, but it's about the things that's going on within our mind. These are the things that God's trying to tell us. Man, deal with this thing in your head and you got the whole world whipped. It's not against the wickedness in this age out here, this age of ignorance. It's not against this. It's not about fighting them people out there. It's about taking care of what's in your mind. And when you understand that, you will be a free person. Okay? Oh God, help us. Verse 13. Wherefore take to you the whole armor of God, or the full armor of God, which is what? The mind of Christ. That you be able to withstand this evil day, and having done absolutely all, stand. See? When I've done everything I can do, I put on the mind of Christ, I got nothing to do but just stand. You can't take me down. You can't take anybody down that's put on the mind of Christ. Do you hear me? Nothing can take you down except your own thinking process. That's what Paul's telling you. We're not fighting against all these principalities and powers in this wicked, evil age. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what's going on in my head. And if I get a grasp on this, oh God, what a wonderful life it's going to be. And you can laugh and smile. And that's why Jesus could go as a mute lamb to the slaughter. He knew that nothing they did was going to change the course of his belief. It changed his relationship with his Father because he was doing exactly what his Father wanted. And humanity didn't like it at all, did they? Okay? Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about in or by truth. See? How are you going to get your loins girt about? In truth. See? I'm going to get it done by truth that I know. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you freedom. Now, freedom is a noun. It's not a verb. If I'm free, guess what? It's a verb. But when I'm a noun, that's a person, a place, or a thing. And that thing of freedom, now I can give to you. I can give it to you, Bob. I can walk here and give you freedom because I am freedom. I can give it to you. But when I'm just free, I can't give it to you. See, I don't want to be just free. I want to be able to give to you what he gave to me. There's no sense in me getting it and being selfish with it, is there? It's given to me. Freely I have received, freely I give. That's the whole point of it. Okay? But have your loins girt about by truth or in truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the loins speak about your reproduction, anything you reproduce. Okay? So have it done, have your reproduction guarded with the truth. So what you produce, remember, a seed produces like kind. If it's not in truth, it'll be error. And having your breastplate, having on the breastplate of righteousness. What's a breastplate protect? Your heart. See, all your vital organs right in here. So he's saying, have your breastplate of righteousness on, and your feet, or the feet, that's your lifestyle, shod with the preparedness, not preparation, but the preparedness or the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now your verse stops right there, doesn't it? It's got a semicolon there, and that tells me it's hooked on to the next verse anyway. The Spirit will tell you this. Now watch. And your feet or your lifestyle should be with the preparedness or readiness of the gospel of peace, not above, but this word right here. Look up here on this board. Right there. Look at the difference. Look at the difference that word makes. I-N. The word above in verse 16, the first word, should be I-N. N. So let me read it again and put it together like it belongs. And your lifestyle shod with the preparedness or readiness of the gospel of peace in how many? There's where the end of it should come. They changed these words around when man separated this. See, the gospel of peace should be in how many? All. It's in all, not in a small piece of something. Taking the shield of faith wherewith you not shall be, that's futuristic. But right now, where you are able to quench all the fiery darts, all the accusations coming out of your mind. When you put on the mind of Christ, there's no accusation that can get through to you. Do you hear me? No accusation can accuse you. It won't do no good to accuse you because you know the difference. John 10 says it this way, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. So when that voice of accusation comes into you, when you have the mind of Christ on you, you say, uh-uh, no way, sucker, you're not getting me in that one again. I know your voice. That's not God. And see, the only way I know that voice is I know the nature of God printed in this book. The nature of God in this book is love. There's no condemnation in God. There's no accusation in God. But the church, that's all they do is accuse and condemn you. And it's not of God. So anything that accuses or condemns, I can cast it aside instantly. And so can you, because it's not of God. If there's no condemnation in Christ, there's no condemnation in God, is there? So anything that condemns you, what should you do with it? Cast it off. Don't even think about it. See, don't do like Eve did, and she began to have a conference with it. She started to have a communication with it. See? Don't communicate with it. When you communicate with that accusing voice in your head, you start to cultivate it. It can't get in. You've got to go out and drag it in. And most people go out and drag it in. Okay? Taking the shield of faith whereby you are able to quench how many of the fiery darts? It says all of them. All the fiery darts are the accusations of the wicked. No. The last word there is poneros in the Greek, and it means the wicked one. Okay? The wicked one. Now, verse 17, and not take, the word is receive, and receiving the helmet of what? Not salvation, but defense. Receive the helmet of defense. My book says it in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. It says it this way, to them that received Him, didn't take Him, them who received Him, it's the word lambano in the Greek. It means to receive. So to those that received Him, gave He power to be the sons of God. Not to become, because I am a son the very moment I'm conceived in my Father's heart. A son is not a son when he grows up. He's a son at the moment of conception. Isn't the sex determined at the moment of conception? Okay. It's not going to be something. It's what you already are. And receiving the helmet of defense and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I have to receive one thing. What is it? The Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Right? Great peace. How many of you want great peace? Well, then you got to love His Word. And I don't mean the parts that you like. I mean you got to love every bit of it. There's no option in this thing. I can't say, well, I like this part and I don't like that part. The reason people don't like certain parts is because they don't understand it. See, because this whole book is about one person called Christ. It's not about a bunch of monsters and a bunch of bad people. It's about Christ and what He's doing in our lives today. That's the whole purpose of this whole thing, that we understand what Father's doing in our lives. Verse 18, praying always through all prayer, not with, but through all prayer and petition in the Spirit. You know that about 99% of all prayers are not in the Spirit. They're in carnality. They're in soulish desires. They're in emotions. Someone gets hurt and they say, oh, we got to pray. Well, if you don't know the purpose of it, what's the purpose of praying? I need to do it in spirit. And talking in tongues is not spiritual. That's all it is. It's eye service for somebody. I speak in tongues, but that's for edification of my spirit, nobody else's. And people that do it to perform for someone and make them think they're spiritual because they speak in tongues, that's a bunch of hogwash too. It's performing and entertaining people. That's not what it's about. You pray in spirit. You know how you pray in spirit? When the Spirit of God moves you. It's not me going out and trying to stir something up. It's when God decides to do something. See, this is not about our will, but about His will. Not me, not you, it's His will. Wasn't that Jesus' prayer? Not my will, Father, Your will be done. And that's got to be the same thing in our hearts. We go through all this praying stuff that ain't got nothing to do with nothing but our soulish desires. We're wasting our time. And we're deceived into thinking it's doing some good thing and God's happy with us because of it. Hogwash again. And watch thereunto in all persistency and petitions concerning all saints. See? Concerning just some of them? See? It's all of them. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me. Now, I want to show you something. That word utterance, does anybody know what that word is? Huh? Yes, sir. It's the word logos. He said, not utterance, but logos. It's the spiritual word of God. Let the word of God be given me. The spiritual word of God. He said, you praying for me, the only thing I want you to pray for me, I don't want you praying that they don't beat me up no more. I don't want you praying that they throw me in prison no more. I don't want you praying that they starve me or mistreat me or talk about me. Only thing I want you to do is pray that the Word of God be given to me that I can say boldly what I got to say. Did you hear that? Don't pray for me. Pray that what I say is the Word of God. That's what Paul's heart is. And that's what our heart as a ministry has to be. That I can speak the Word of God regardless of what people think about me. I'm not worried about the situations that I get into. I'm not worried about things happening. It happens to the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the good and the evil, right? I'm not concerned about those things. I'm only concerned that I speak the Word of God. If you're going to pray for me, pray like Paul said. Pray for me that I have the utterance, the Word of God. Okay? I'm going to get excited. Just hang on a second. That I may, in opening of my mouth boldly, make known the mystery of the gospel. He said, let me have the utterance that I can make known the mystery of the gospel, the good news. See, let me reveal the truth that this is good news, that all people will be reconciled back unto me. Just like He told Abraham from the very beginning in Genesis 12, verse 3, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham had done nothing to obey God, yet he disobeyed God. He was a moon worshiper, an idolater. And he said, I'm going to bless you. And if anybody blesses you, I'll bless them. And if they curse you, I'll curse them. He said, in you.
Yeah. He wasn't talking about his body. He was talking about his spirit.
But he said to him, in you, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And if you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Paul reiterates this verse and clarifies it and says, the gospel, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, preached ahead of time the gospel unto Abraham, saying, if he stopped right there, you were dead. We don't know what it is. But he said, saying, in you, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's the mystery of the gospel, that all is going to make it. This thing has been here from the very beginning, but religious carnality has kept the truth hidden from the people. And just like you said about Job, Job 23:10, he said, the Lord knows the way that I take. You know why? Because he directs the steps of the righteous.